Today is the fourth day of January. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. Welcome. Brand new week. Brand new, shiny, sparkly week in a brand new, shiny, sparkly year. All things are new around here. As we get going on the grand voyage that is the Bible and is a year. So I am grateful to be here with you. This will be our first full week of this brand new year. The 21st year of doing Daily Audio Bible. And whatever year it is in our lives. So grateful to be here with you today. Still kind of in move-in week. And so we're moving into the Bible. We're moving into the rhythm. We've moved into Genesis and Matthew and Psalms, and we'll kind of get ourselves oriented to the Proverbs today, and that will have given us flyovers of everything that we're reading in the scriptures. And then we're just kind of moving with all of the nuances of life and community here around the global campfire. So it is a brand new, shiny, sparkly week. We will probably say that 52 times every beginning of every week, because it is a moment for us to pause and look out at what is in front of us and consider that we have a choice about this week. It hasn't happened yet, so we haven't destroyed it yet, or we haven't misstepped yet, and for that matter, we haven't overcome challenges yet. But we can live this week reacting to everything that happens to us, or we can make some choices to incorporate and integrate the things that the Bible is revealing and bringing up in us, so that we are watching what we do and are pausing before we do it. That practice will make us self-aware. And self-awareness is key to life, but to all of this. We're going to get further into the teachings of Jesus, and he's going to say, open your eyes and see, open your ears and hear. That's what we're talking about here. Being aware, awake, alert, paying attention to what we are doing before it happens. And so, let's do that. This week is before us, and this year is before us, and we have so much control over what happens in it. Another thing, another little bit of a rhythm is that every week that we enter, we'll switch translations as we're going through the scriptures. Lots of reasons for this, but one of them is we should understand that none of the Bible is native to the English language. None of the languages are English. They are ancient Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so, really getting incredibly perfect translations to anything from one language to another is impossible. Take a word like love, for example. Love. Well, we may understand love, but there's all kinds of different nuances to what that means. All kinds of different nuances based on the context that we are talking about. And that is shaped through all kinds of cultures and different kinds of languages and understandings. And so, just that one word alone, how do you make that work? Much less the Holy Scriptures. And so, over centuries and centuries, teams, humongous teams of scholars, whether they be historians or linguistic scholars, ancient Near Eastern scholars, archaeologists, etc., etc., big teams of people have come together to work on these great translations of the scriptures to bring them forward accurately. And it kind of comes down to all kinds of different scholarship on all kinds of things. There are words in the Bible that, like, there are ancient Hebrew words in the Bible that have been antiquated for so long because Hebrew had basically died out as a language and then was brought back. And so it's all kinds of work to truly, truly dive in and truly, truly understand. And so we're talking about tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of people over centuries, but also millions of scholarship hours in this work. So there are different English translations for different reasons. But if we want to just kind of boil things down into something that we can hold in our hands and understand, there's a couple of ways of thinking about this. One is to take a single word from the scripture and try to find its exact equivalent in the next language, like English. This word in Hebrew means this in English. But then when there's a nuance, you have to decide which version of this it means, but it's a word-for-word translation. That does not always work well and come out cohesively. Another way of thinking is thought for thought. What is being said here? How was this understood? How would a reader at the time that this was written have understood this? And then try to port that thought over thought for thought, which also is not perfect. Well, both of these methods have been used in translation, some very strictly, some as hybrid, depending on these teams and their expertise and their scholarship. So as we sort of rotate through things, each week changing, we get the full complexion of all the best biblical scholarship that has existed up until today, allowing us to experience the richness of that tapestry as we seek to allow the scriptures to transform us, as we seek to go beneath the surface and allow it to get below our surface and challenge us, challenge what is false within us and lead us on a pathway that is true. And so, we're in a brand new week. This week, we will read from the Christian Standard Bible. And today, Genesis chapters 8, 9, and 10. God remembered Noah, as well as all the wildlife and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water began to subside. The sources of the watery depths and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky stopped. The water steadily receded from the earth, and by the end of 150 days, the water had decreased significantly. The ark came to rest in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. The water continued to recede until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent out a raven. It went back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see whether the water on the earth's surface had gone down, but the dove found no resting place for its foot. It returned to him in the ark, because water covered the surface of the whole earth. He reached out and brought it into the ark to himself. So Noah waited 7 more days and sent out the dove from the ark again. When the dove came to him at evening, there was a plucked olive leaf in its beak. So Noah knew that the water on the earth's surface had gone down. After he had waited another 7 days, he sent out the dove, but it did not return to him again. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the water that had covered the earth was dried up. Then Noah removed the ark's cover and saw that the surface of the ground was drying. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was dry. And God spoke to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out all the living creatures that are with you, birds, livestock, those that crawl on the earth, and they will spread over the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah, along with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, came out. All the animals, all the creatures that crawl, and all the flying creatures, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark by their families. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every kind of clean animal and every kind of clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground because of human beings, even though the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth onward. And I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night will not cease." God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and terror of you will be in every living creature on the earth, every bird of the sky, every creature that crawls on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. They are placed under your authority. Every creature that lives and moves will be food for you. As I gave the green plants, I have given you everything. However, you must not eat meat with its lifeblood in it, and I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal and from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans, his blood will be shed. For God made humans in his image. But you, be fruitful and multiply, spread out over the earth and multiply on it." Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Understand that I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, birds, livestock, and all the wildlife of the earth that are with you. All the animals of the earth that come out of the ark, I establish my covenant with you that never again will every creature be wiped out by floodwaters. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all future generations. I have placed my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I form clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures. Water will never again become a flood to destroy every creature. The bow will be in the clouds, and I will look at it and remember the permanent covenant between God and all the living creatures on earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and every creature on earth." Noah's sons who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were Noah's sons, and from them, the whole earth was populated. Noah as a man of the soil began by planting a vineyard. He drank some of the wine, became drunk, and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a cloak and placed it over both their shoulders, and walking backward, they covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his drinking and learned what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Canaan is cursed. He will be the lowest of slaves to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be Shem's slave. Let God extend Japheth. Let Japheth dwell in the tents of Shem. Let Canaan be Shem's slave." Now Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So Noah's life lasted 950 years. Then he died. These are the family records of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They also had sons after the flood. Japheth's sons: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiraz. Gomer's sons: Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. And Javan's sons: Elisha, Tarshish, Gittim, and Dodanim. From these descendants, the peoples of the coasts and islands spread out into their lands according to their clans in their nations, each with its own language. Ham's sons: Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan. Cush's sons: Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Reama, and Septica. And Reama's sons: Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod, who began to be powerful in the land. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That is why it is said, "Like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord." His kingdom started with Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezen, between Nineveh and the great city Calah. Mitzrayim fathered the people of Lud, Anam, Leab, Neftuth, Patrus, Kaslu — the Philistines came from them — and Kaphtor. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, as well as the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the Canaanite clans scattered. The Canaanite border went from Sidon, going to Harar, as far as Gaza, and going towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboiim, as far as Lasha. These are Ham's sons by their clans, according to their languages, in their lands and their nations. And Shem, Japheth's older brother, also had sons. Shem was the father of all the sons of Eber. Shem's sons were Elam, Ashur, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. Aram's sons: Uz, Hul, Gater, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. Eber had two sons. One was named Peleg, for during his days the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan, and Joktan fathered Almadad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jira, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were Joktan's sons. Their settlements extended from Mesha to Shephar, the eastern hill country. These are Shem's sons by their clans, according to their languages, in their lands and their nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their family records, in their nations. The nations on earth spread out from these after the flood. Matthew 4, 12 through 25. When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Psalm 4, a night prayer for the choir director with stringed instruments. A Psalm of David. Answer me when I call, God who vindicates me. You freed me from affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, exalted ones, will my honor be insulted? How long will you love what is worthless and pursue a lie? Selah. Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Reflect in your heart while on your bed and be silent. Selah. Offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us anything good? Let the light of your face shine on us, Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. Okay, so let's finish moving into the books that we are reading. The last one, the book of Proverbs, invites us into a different way of seeing the world. Not as it is explained, but as it is lived. These sayings rise out of the long wisdom tradition of Israel, shaped in households and in marketplaces and in royal courts, and gathered most closely around the reign of Solomon, who is attributed with a lot of these proverbs, but as the wisest man on earth, who we will meet and get to know, collected the sayings and the wisdom of the ages. Proverbs doesn't give us like narrative stories or dramatic moments. It speaks in moments that are small enough to miss, but important enough to shape a life. It's here that wisdom is not abstract or conceptual or mystical. It's practical. It's grounded. It's relational. It's rooted in the fear of God, which is not fear that drives us away, but reverence that teaches us how to walk through this life. There are times, guys, that we will read a sentence. Like a proverb can speak a sentence that speaks a library of knowledge into our lives. It can speak a truth that absolutely hits us between the eyes and catches us and makes us become aware and awake. And so as we go through Proverbs, it will ask us to slow down and pay attention. And that is what we need to do. Slow down and pay attention to our words, our choices, our habits, and the directions that our hearts get pulled into. These are sayings, not just for carving into stone, but for carving into our hearts. They are observations that have been tested over time. They invite us into a way of living that leads toward life, leads toward safety, leads toward repair. Proverbs reminds us that wisdom is formed gradually, over time, by practice, shaped by listening, by being humble, by having discipline and self-awareness. And as they are spoken, they offer us a steady companion for the journey, like a best friend who will not lie, guiding us toward growth and toward God, a life of discernment and integrity. Proverbs 1, 20 through 23. Wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking, and you fools hate knowledge? If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing us into this new year. And now we're 4 days into this new year. We thank you for bringing us into this brand new week, the first full week of the year, and we invite your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, into all wisdom, and that we would commit ourselves daily to this walk and this path. We love you. We are grateful. Our hearts are open. Lead us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, it's the woman at the well, and I'm calling to pray for and encourage Garrett from Southern California. Garrett, I have also been an alcohol abuser and suffered with addictions of many kinds. And I just want you to be encouraged that you are seeking God, and that's all you need to do. Just continue to seek God, and we will pray for you. I will certainly pray for you. And just keep in mind that one of my favorite quotes is by Dennis Jernigan, and he says, "I never plan to fail, but when I do fail, I have a plan." And that plan is just continue to stay in the Word, my friend. And we will cover you in prayer. And you do not receive self-condemnation. That is the enemy's number one tool to keep you down in the gutter. And so refuse self-condemnation. God loves you. He forgives you instantly. He's not mad at you. And you just keep going, brother. And I will be praying for you. God, I just pray right now for Garrett that he can focus on what lies ahead and leave what is behind him behind him. And I know that you can give him strength. And so I'm thanking you right now ahead of time that Garrett is going to make it fine. He's going to be a testimony to recovery. Amen.
Hello, my name is John from Kentucky. I've been a listener for over 11 years. And I want to thank you, Brian, Jill, the whole Hardin family, and everyone in this community. You've been a pivotal point of my day, praying with you and for you throughout those years. I've never called in before, but I need your help. My niece's daughter, Lila, is 8 years old and had been having headaches. Last night, they took her in to get an MIR and found, sadly, a tumor the size of a golf ball on her brain. Tomorrow, Christmas Eve, she's going to be operated on to find out if it's spread and if it's cancerous. While I know you will not get this in time for the operation, I do know she will need prayers and the family will need prayers. Her parents, Kelly and Tyler, are big believers, and they can use all the prayers you can send their way. Thank you.
Hello, this is Amy calling from Troutdale, Oregon. Just heard about this man named Brian who attempted to take his life here within the last week or two. Oh God, we come before you today full of thankfulness and full of thankfulness, God. Thank you for who you are. I praise you for who you are. Thank you for being our good, good dad. Thank you. You are so good to us, God. And there's this man that we want to bring before you, Lord, and lay at your feet, who has really been taking it in the gut, Lord, and tried to end his life here on the earth prematurely. And Lord, he needs you. He needs you as his body heals. He needs you in his soul and his heart. He needs you as he reconciles with his children, with his ex-wife. God, he lost hope, God. He lost hope, and I pray that you would bring hope back to his life, Lord, where he had lost it. Lord, you can provide it, and not just provide it, but provide it in abundance for this whole family. I pray for reconciliation. I pray for healing in his body. Bring healing in his body, Lord, and in Jesus' name. Bring healing in his relationships with his kids in Jesus' name. Bring healing in his relationship with himself in Jesus' name and with his ex-wife in Jesus' name. Lord, may this whole family be flooded in with beauty and love and relationship with you because of this situation, in Jesus' name.
Good morning, and thank you, Brian, Jill, and the DAB family for this last year, for all the support and help that you bring daily. It's been such a blessing. Could I ask that you continue to pray for Louise? She's now open to things of God and listening, is not yet a Christian, is struggling with a whole range of quite serious illnesses, and is receiving multiple help from different sources, as well as night care now, but is continuing to battle on, looking forward, hoping for the return of her children, who are estranged currently, but we pray will return. Could I ask that you also pray for Rebecca, Samuel, Emily and Matthew, for healing, for deliverance and for salvation for each one of those, especially Rebecca and Samuel. Rebecca's was wounded by the church and was very bitter towards the church at present and doesn't want anything to do with it, is teaching Samuel and Emily and Matthew that there isn't a God and that he doesn't exist, which is quite concerning. Praying that their eyes would be open and their hearts would be warm to the things of God, that he would send messengers across their path to speak and show them love and the gospel, and that God would express himself through them. Also praying for James, that he would come to know God, would be reconciled to his father, that what his mum has said and done over the years and the fact that she's tried to replace his real dad would just come unwound, and that James would be reconciled to his real father, and that he would find peace, and just all the questions that he had would be answered, that the pain and sorrow would give way to healing for that young man. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.